podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I've noticed some people missing this morning. Maybe they knew about the topic, or maybe they're at the beach. And actually, I have Facebook. I know they're at the beach. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, don't be jealous, verses 1 through 8. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, and we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Father, we pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you would speak into our lives. Lord, help us to hear what you have to say. And Father, help us to apply it personally in our lives. Help us, Father, not to look for someone else to apply these words to. Help us, Lord, to apply them personally. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're finishing up our series, Switching Channels. We've been talking about switching from the channel of the world to the channel of the Word. Our theme has come from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And our goal is this: by the power of the Holy Spirit and the enablement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should think and live in such a way that we do God's will, His pleasure, and that He gets the glory. And it all begins right up here, according to these verses, that we not be squeezed into the world's way of thinking, but that we be transformed by the renewal of this mind into God's way of thinking. There needs to be a renewal, a redemption that takes place in our life, because we live in a fallen and a broken world, and we are a fallen and a broken people. Will we allow the pressure of this world to squeeze us into its mold and its way of thinking, or will we be transformed by a mind that is being renewed daily by God's Word? It's a spiritual battle, and your life is the battlefield upon which this battle is taking place. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. And it applies to every area of your life and my life, even the most private and personal areas that we don't like to talk about, like your sex life. The world has a view of sex, and it uses everything within its arsenal to try and squeeze your mind into its way of thinking. The Word of God also has a view of sex. Much different from the modern view of popular culture. And as believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Him, our thinking needs to be transformed and renewed until it comes in line with what He has to say in this area of sex. In fact, in every area of our lives. You know, when it comes to our money, that needs to be redeemed. When it comes to our family life, that needs to be redeemed. When it comes to our vocation, that needs to be redeemed. Every area of our life needs to come under the scrutiny of the Word of God, and we need to be renewed and transformed in the way we think and the way we act by our God. So, I tell you these things this morning so that we can think through every one of these areas. However, we're just going to pick on one area this morning, and that's the area of sex, because I think that we in the church, we tend to avoid this one. We tend to push it aside. Yet the world is not avoiding it, and the world is definitely not pushing it aside. So there are other things I'd like to talk about this morning. There are many things I'd be more comfortable talking about this morning, but I think it's worth our time and worth our effort this morning to go there. So let's do that. So this morning we begin with transformed thinking. And I want to remind you of the foundation that we have built in this, right? First of all, we have built this foundation that God is on the throne. That is biblical thinking, all right? That God is in charge of our lives. Second, we have said that life is eternal, that we've got all eternity to live together as God's people with Him, that there's not some sort of a race where we got to get everything in now, that the Bible is God's Word, and that what God has to say has authority over our lives. This is the foundation that upon which we stand. Also, we've talked about the fact that God's glory is my purpose, that I'm not living for my own glory and my own pride and my own pleasure. I'm living so that God's name may be glorified above all. And we also talked about the fact that I am a steward of the earth, that the earth is not my master, but God has placed you and I here as stewards within this earth. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about happiness. And true happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction in life, according to the Word of God, is found in serving Him, in giving your life away to God and doing His will. That's where true fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness is found in this world. That's transformed thinking that we've been talking about. And so every area of our lives should be dictated by this foundation that we've built. In addition to every other area of our lives, sex is one of those areas that should be colored by everything that we've been talking about. The fact that God's on the throne of my life, the fact that my life is eternal, the fact that what the Bible has to say is the Word of God, the fact that God's glory, even in my sex life, is my purpose, that I am a steward of this earth. I'm not some sort of an animal. I'm not a sex machine, but I am a soul, a person that God has created, and that I find my ultimate happiness and pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment in this world, not through sex, but through serving God and through doing His will. So let's talk about this transformed thinking when it comes to sex. Why? Transformed thinking first? See, I don't know if you've noticed, but as we've gone through this series, we usually started off with the conformed thinking. What does the world say? And then we try to fix it by talking about the transformed thinking and say, this is what the world says. Now let's talk about what God says. This morning I'd like to start with transformed thinking first. Turn it around, because some think that Christians are against everything when it comes to sex. That Christians don't like sex. But in the Christian view, that sex is something that's awful, it's dirty, it's nasty. So I want us to begin with a biblical view this morning and say this, that the Bible is pro-sex. The Bible is pro-sex. First thing we notice is that sex is God's good design. It's God's good design. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over everything, every living creature that moves over the ground. And then skip down to verse 31. God saw all that He made and it was very good. So included in that very good umbrella is the being fruitful and increasing in number, which of course includes the idea of sex. Male, female, fruitful, increasing in number. This is all God's idea. God is the one who created us with sexual anatomy, sexual parts, but also God created everything in creation and said when it was created that this is all good. It's all good. That sex is a gift from God when it's used in the right context. See, throughout the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end of the Bible, the boundaries of sexuality are drawn. God sets those boundaries. Sex is to be enjoyed within the framework of a committed covenant relationship between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, in a relationship that we call marriage. So, sex is God's good design, first for the consummation of marriage. For the beginning of marriage, for the continuation of marriage, it's something to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. Genesis chapter 2 is the place we turn to begin this whole discussion, that God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man," and that is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So they lived in the garden as sexual beings, created by God in one flesh. The first marriage relationship. They were one flesh. That talks about a marriage relationship emotionally, it talks about it relationally, but it also talks about it physically. A husband and wife separate from their families, which Adam and Eve didn't have to understand that aspect of it, but a husband and wife separate from their families, the families in which they were born, and they cling to one another in a new relationship which includes sex. And sex is properly practiced within this one flesh relationship called marriage. Secondly, sex is God's good design for procreation in marriage. And we all understand this, okay? We all had health class in middle school. And, you know, they're starting to give health class in elementary school. So we all, we all innately understand this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." The Message paraphrase says, God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. That this is why God created us as human beings. God's design for the multiplication of the human race and the human species started at the very beginning, and God's design for the multiplication of the human species is sex. You know, sex has a very practical function of producing life. Every person in this room, unless you are a test tube baby or some sort of in vitro baby, is the product of a sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Now, we don't like to think about that, but you are. That's where you come from. And God's plan is that a husband and a wife will produce children if he blesses them in such a way. And a family is created. All right, so far so good. We all tracking along on this thing. All right, I don't want to leave anyone behind. Number three, sex is God's good design for intimacy in marriage. So it's not just about, you know, consummating the marriage and making babies. There's also an aspect of intimacy and closeness. See, sex is a way for husband and wife to communicate with one another and to express their love for one another physically and to draw closer to one another. And sex is not the only way to communicate. Sex is not the only way to express love, but it is a significant physical way for a husband and wife to maintain intimacy and to keep their relationship close. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Now he's quoting the Corinthians. Apparently the Corinthians had sent a letter and Paul got the letter. And they said, "Look, Paul, here's what we're teaching. All right, men need to stay away from women because it's just not good. It's evil and nothing good can come from it." No, so husbands should say, "You know what, I'm going to stay away from my wife because the body is evil, sex is evil, and this is not a godly thing for us to do." And this is what the Corinthians apparently were believing and teaching. Paul says, "But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to the husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife." I hope that you can see in that language, in this passage of Scripture, that sex is a giving of yourself to your mate. It's not a selfish act, but it's an act of submission and yielding yourself to one another in intimacy. And a good sex life is a sign of a good marriage. You see, it's hard to have a good sex life when the relationship is not right. When there's anger and when there's division and when there's bitterness, when there's selfishness. Sex just doesn't work like that. There needs to be intimacy spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Yeah, a good sex life is a sign of a good marriage. Fourth, God's good design for sex is for pleasure in marriage. Obviously, when God created sex, he created it as something that is enjoyable. Not just so that the species would be successful. You know, if sex was something that was not enjoyable, it was something that we didn't like, then maybe the species would fail. So it's a good thing that it is enjoyable so that the species will be successful. But it's not just about that. It's a delightful experience between a husband and wife to be shared together and to enjoy one another and have pleasure. There's an entire book of the Bible written about sex. It's called Song of Solomon. And I know that some people in the Middle Ages took that book and said, no, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It doesn't have anything to do with sex. You might be able to pull some truths out there about Jesus. I think you can preach Jesus from every passage in the Bible. However, Song of Solomon's about sex. And if you will read it, you will understand. I remember reading it as a child with my friends and just giggling because it was hilarious, you know? For us as kids to read these words in the Bible and to see what it talks about there. But the book Song of Solomon proves that pleasure is an aspect of sex fully intended by God. Fully intended by God. A husband should take pleasure in his wife. A wife should take pleasure in her husband. That is the picture. Let me give you an actual picture to look at this morning. This is what I've just said. That this is God's picture of holiness and purity for sex. Everything inside that circle. You've got a husband and a wife. And their sexual relationship is for consummation, procreation, intimacy, and pleasure. And that is what God created sex for. And that's his picture of holiness and purity in sex. Of course, there's a problem. There's a problem. And that is that sex is broken by the effects of sin. Just like every other area of our lives, the fall of mankind has brought impurity into life. And it's true of sex as well. Transformed thinking recognizes that at the fall of mankind, every relationship that we have was broken. And everything we experience in this life is clouded by sin, especially sex. Especially sex, since sex is something beautiful that God created for the specific purpose of being enjoyed within the context of a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Satan has used this world to try to distort it and pervert it from its intended purpose and make it something completely different, to change our thinking about it and to create in our hearts and our minds something that ought not to be. And so we read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as Paul was dealing with this church, he says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, to be made holy, to be more like Jesus Christ, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Apparently, there was sin in the church at Thessalonica, that there were people who were experiencing things that would fall outside of the circle that we just looked at. And Paul says, we need to work on that. As redeemed believers in Jesus Christ, we need to focus on what's holy and pure, not that which is immoral. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. This doesn't mean that you have to wash your sheets every night. That's not what's meant by keeping the marriage bed pure. That's actually a euphemism for sexuality. It's saying that husband and wife should keep their relationship, sexually speaking, pure. For there is judgment in sexual immorality. God's plan is for us to be holy and to be pure. However, look, there's this word sexual immorality that appears in both of those words that we just looked at. Right? In the Greek language, the word is porneia. You know, it's kind of the root from which we get our word pornography and some other words related to sex. Porneia, the King James Version word for that is fornication. And in these two contexts that we've just looked at, porneia or fornication or sexual immorality is the opposite of holiness. So what's being talked about here is, I looked it up in the Greek lexicon, it says every kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual intercourse. Anything, I believe, that falls outside of this circle. So let me throw some words up there. You can look at those words. There's some things that you're going to notice when you look at those words. One thing you're going to notice is you're going to look at them and say, hey, all things are not equal, man. There's some things on there that are worse than others. There's some things on that list that are against the law. You could be in jail for some of the things that are on that list. But there are other things on that list that I don't think are quite as bad. You might see some things on that list that you say, you know what? Ooh, I've experienced some of that. And I didn't think there was anything wrong. That you might be struggling in an area that you look up on the, on that screen right now. Or you may look up at an area in that screen and you may disagree with me and you may say, you know what, Jack, I don't believe you're right. I think there's something on there that belongs within that yellow circle of purity and holiness. I think over my years and years of studying the Word of God, I'm not going to go into each and every one of these areas. I don't need to do that this morning. But I believe that those words that are outside that circle comprise what is known as sexual immorality, porneia, fornication in the New Testament, and fall outside what God originally intended. Now, if you're looking at that list and you're saying, whew, I'm glad you're not going to talk about every one of those, here's the deal. If you think you're safe, if you think, man, I fall inside that yellow circle, amen, let's go home. This is awesome, right? Amen, let's go home, have sex. This is great. No. Because here's the thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and I don't have the verse for you to look at, so I'm just going to paraphrase it. He said this: you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments, okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But then he continues and he says, but I say that anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, bottom right corner, see that word lust? That falls outside that yellow area too. If it becomes the lust of your heart, and if it becomes this overriding urge and thought in something in your soul and your heart that you just can't get out of there, that you concentrate on completely and always, and you can't get it out of your mind, and you're always joking around, and every single thing you hear has some sort of sexual connotation, and you can't get your mind off of sex 24/7, you bought into the world's lie, my friend, and you're in danger. Jesus says that all of these things that fall outside this circle are impure. So, if there is anyone here who can look at that list and say, I am without sin, feel free to throw the first stone. Feel free to throw the first stone. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, even when it comes to our sexuality, let's not throw rocks at each other. Let's try and lift one another up. Let's strive for what's holy and what's pure. Let's push for that. Let's emphasize that. Let's not concentrate on those white words. Let's not concentrate on what's outside of God's standard of purity and holiness. Let's emphasize that which is within, that which God originally intended. And one way we can say that is that sexual chastity and purity is God's plan for His people. This is what God has wanted for His people from the very beginning, throughout the Old Testament. I can tell you that there are a lot of failures throughout the Bible. I'm glad there are too, because it teaches us that we are all human. A lot of failures, a lot of adultery, a lot of polygamy, a lot of horrible things that have happened. The history of Sodom and Gomorrah, the history of rapes that have taken place, the history of sexual slavery and sex being performed in temples as some sort of religious ritual. It's all found in the Bible. It's all there, and it's all considered sexual immorality. Look, if you are not married, then what the Word of God says should be true of you is chastity. It means that you are waiting, or that you have decided that marriage is not for me. That is a decision that is okay. And if that's your decision, then the Word of God says you should remain chaste. Now, if you are married, then there are words for you as well, and that is purity. Purity is God's plan for your marriage, fidelity and faithfulness toward one another. Not thinking and lusting about sex outside of the confines of your marriage, but enjoying what God has given you as a gift. Pastor Jack, what if I'm tempted? Welcome to the club. Pastor Jack, what if I failed? Welcome to the club. We all fail. We all fail. If not physically, well then emotionally and in our heart, we have failed. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So concentrate on your own sin first. That's what we're talking about today. Concentrate on your own sin first and know this. No matter what, no matter what your sin, no matter what's happened in your life, no matter where you stand sexually looking back on your life, all that, God loves you. You are loved by the God who created you no matter what. And He forgives all of our sin. If we will come to Him with a repentant heart, it's never too late to do that, to come to God with a repentant heart and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I'm not doing it right. God will forgive. That's what the gospel's all about. That's why Jesus died on that cross. Not just in the area of sex, but in the area of every area of our lives. We need to come to God and confess our sin and receive His forgiveness. And we need to walk with the Lord by His Spirit in obedience to Him, struggling with temptation in this world every day of our lives. You're probably sick of listening to me, so I'm going to show you a little video. This is a sex video I want you to watch this morning. Don't worry. It's just a bunch of words, but watch it anyway. I think it'll clear things up even better than I can.
Sex. Throughout the Bible, it's proclaimed as a good thing, a profound expression of love that forges a unique and powerful bond between a man and a woman. But along the way, something went seriously wrong. When humanity left their perfect and life-giving relationship with God, sin entered the scene and infected everything. Sin caused people to become disconnected from God, from each other, and from themselves. Sex, the ultimate connection between men and women, couldn't hide for long. Sin grabbed hold of sex and transformed it into something completely unrecognizable. This new form of sex had nothing to do with respect or commitment, and everything to do with lust and control. It was no longer about two people becoming one. Sex became about the desires of the individual, a way for people to get what they want from one another. To put it plainly, sex became a transaction. And so, sex strayed further and further away from God's original plan. Fast forward to today, and sex is everywhere. People are obsessed with it. Sex, which used to be a good thing, became an ultimate thing. Something that validates one's very existence and a reason for living. And with its new and elevated status came many promises. Promises it couldn't deliver, leaving an entire society feeling empty and disillusioned. But like any addiction, the answer is always more. More relationships, more romance, and of course, more sex. And it's in this endless search that we find ourselves. Sex is clearly broken, but it isn't the real problem. It's simply the crack on the surface. The real problem of sin goes much deeper, and its consequences are far more devastating. Here's the good news, though. There's still hope. God can redeem you and your sexuality. Sex can be a good thing again.
And I play that because I know that someone speaking in a British accent has more authority than I do. But plus, I think just visually it says what I'm trying to say. And perhaps you'll understand that better than when it comes out of my mouth this morning. So let's move on to conformed thinking. Quickly, here's the battle. You live in a world, and I live in a world, That's doing everything it can to squeeze us into its mold and its way of thinking about sex. A broken way of thinking about sex. I mean, have you read the lyrics to pop music recently? Really? I've heard some songs like, hey, this is catchy, this is cool, man, it's on the radio, it's good, yeah. And then I listen a little closer and I go, what did he just say? What are they saying? Oh my goodness. Have you seen the performers who are serving as role models for our children recently and the stuff that they are up to? My goodness. Have you been on the internet recently and seen what is there? What is tempting you? What is pulling you into its interweb? Have you reached or watched television? Have you gone out to see a movie recently? Have you driven past a billboard recently? Are you alive recently? Then the world, if you are alive, is pushing you and squeezing you every day into its form of reality. First of all, let's look at Romans 1:32. At the end of a long laundry list of sin, including sexual sin, we read these words, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. It's talking about all sin. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve death because of our sin. He says, they, speaking of the world, not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. This is the danger that's taking place in our world today. That not only is the world trying to tell us that these things are normal, the world is trying to tell us that we need to approve of everything. And we as Christians need to check our hearts. The world wants you to approve of sin. To approve of sin, whether sexual sin or any other type of sin. To compromise. To take their view of things. Now, I'm not saying that we need to step into the world and be angry preachers with sandwich boards, you know, picketing, and making a mess of things and going to the government and demanding our way. You know, I think it's gone too far for that. I think we as Christians need to live in sexually pure relationships and model that to the world to demonstrate what God really meant, what God really intended. Here's what conformed thinking tells us. First of all, it tells us that sex is everything. Sex is way overemphasized by the world. It makes such a huge deal of it. Sex has become an idol. It has captured people's hearts and minds, and our world lives for sex. Rather than sex being a balanced, godly part of a marriage relationship, sex is everything in our world. You see, the world's vision of sex is built upon this conformed foundation. It's the opposite of the foundation upon which transformed thinking falls. Conformed thinking, you remember this? Conformed thinking says, I'm the God of my life. I sit on the throne of my life. I do what I want. Transformed thinking says, time is my enemy. Therefore, I need to have as much sex as I can right now because life is going to end and it's going to be over. Conformed thinking says that the Bible is irrelevant. It's an old-fashioned book. It doesn't have any meaning to me today. I mean, it's 2013 already. What does the Bible have to say to me? Conformed thinking says, my life is purposeless anyway. I'm just a random accident. I emerged here because of evolution. So nobody cares what I do or who I become. It doesn't matter what happens sexually speaking because I'm just a random process. And the earth is my mother, and therefore, you know, sex is something beautiful no matter who or when or how it's practiced. I'm just like the other animals. And then I need to look out for what truly makes me happy. That's what's really important. My goal is to be happy. And if sexual pleasure is the thing that makes me happy, then don't tell me how to do my life, how to live my life. You find your way of happiness, I'll find my way of happiness. And that's the way the world thinks. As if there's no God who cares about what happens in our lives, sexually speaking. Also, the world is, the conformed thinking says that sex is for personal pleasure. Personal pleasure. Now, yeah, we all get pleasure in sex. It's something that we talked about, something that God designed. But here's the way the world says it. Sex feels good. Everybody wants to feel good. So the boundaries of marriage are dropped, and sex has become a personal quest for stimulation. No commitment, no intimacy, no covenant between anyone, no responsibility, no long-term relationship, just pleasure. Let's get together because it's fun. Sex is meaningless in conformed thinking. How many times do you watch a TV program or a movie and a couple meets, and the next scene they're waking up in bed together? That's commonplace in our literature and in our movies and in the stories that we watch. As if that's normal experience for people. And in some of today's universities and colleges, it is becoming normal experience according to recent studies. Sexual hookups, relational strings not even attached, have become commonplace. The world would also have you believe that sex is purely physical. It's just a physical transaction between people. You know, you make me feel good, I make you feel good, and we're done. See you later. I never have to see you again. As long as we avoid unwanted pregnancies and STDs and all the bad things that can come along with sex, we're good, we're good. It's just about feeling good. But there's much more to sex than just the physical. The way that God has wired us, psychologically speaking, it is an emotional transaction. It's a relational transaction. It's a spiritual transaction. And there are strings attached. And every sexual encounter you ever have is recorded on your heart. It's recorded in your psyche, on your soul. It's not just a physical transaction. You will carry that baggage with you for the rest of your life. Even when you're saved and God forgives you of that baggage, it's still there. It's hard to drop. Do not be conformed to the world's thinking. Be transformed by a renewed mind that understands sexuality as God designed it. A covenant that you will live to do His will and to please Him first, even in this area of your life. Now, I know today that some of you may walk out upset at me because you don't agree with something I said. Believe me, I didn't come up with this stuff on my own. This comes from the Word of God. It's as accurate a picture as I think I can come up with from the Word of God. And some of you may walk out a little embarrassed. My daughters will. But there's a goal in all of this, and there's a goal in all this. You know, I think we need to be real with one another, and this is one of the real areas of life that's being distorted that we need as Christians to try and work on personally. I grew up conflicted, and this is why it was important that I talk about this today, okay? I was taught in the church, not directly, but by innuendo and insinuation, that sex is wrong, that it's dirty, that it's evil, that you shouldn't do it. That's kind of how I was raised, thinking, in the church. Everything I heard about it was bad. You know, I never heard anybody get up in the pulpit and talk about sex saying it was good, saying that God designed it and created it for good. All I heard was it was bad. It was something you should stay away from. But I knew innately that that wasn't true. See, we're all smart enough to understand that. And then I had friends and my culture that I grew up in New Jersey, telling me that sex is good. You know? That I need to get out there and have fun because that's what it's all about. And guys would talk in the locker room and we would see pornography and things like that. And it would send a total different message. So we had the world telling me one thing, what I thought the church was telling me another thing. And man, I was conflicted. And then I had my body and my hormones. You know, we all grow up with those. And more often than not, they led me to the side of the world. I mean, which are you going to pick in that instance when your body's on fire? So confusing. You know, I felt like the Apostle Paul who said in his word, I know what is right. I know what is right, but I want to do what's wrong. I felt like the Apostle Paul. So what was missing? What was missing? Nobody ever sat me down and told me what I needed to know. And you know, I finally did hear it. I finally did hear it in my teenage years from my youth pastor who was married to my cousin. So that was a little awkward, you know? But he sat down with me. He heard me and my cousins talking, and he said, you know what? I need to take you aside and set you guys straight. And basically what he told me in a nutshell is God wants you to have a great sex life. Jack, God wants you to have a great sex life. That's what he wants for you. But the only way to have a great sex life that's fulfilling and satisfying that God designed, that's free of guilt, that's free of emotional baggage, is for you to do it God's way. So wait. Wait until you find a godly woman. First of all, he said, you need to be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will be ready to have this relationship with a woman. And you need to know his plan. And then you need to find a godly woman who is complete in her relationship to Christ, who understands this as well. And then you enter into a marriage covenant with one another. If God should bless you, you're free to give yourself away under that, under those circumstances. You're free to give yourself away sexually for pleasure, for intimacy. And if God blesses to make babies, all of that. But he said, Jack, you just need to do it God's way. Now, I don't know if those were the exact words he used, but that's what I took away from it. I remember some of the exact words that he used at the end. He said, Jack, don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. Don't miss out on God's best for you. Don't blow it. Because you won't regret it. And by the grace of God, I don't regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that your word does not ignore the important areas of our life, even the personal, private areas of our life that we would rather not discuss out and open. Lord, your word talks about it freely and comprehensively, and we've just scratched the surface this morning. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to set our hearts and our minds straight. Thank you, O Lord, that we are sinners, but we have a Savior who has forgiven us of those sins. And Father, it's our desire to live our lives for him, to live our lives contradicting the world, to live our lives holy and pure. So Father, help us to understand that what that means for us personally and to live that way to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.